Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence among us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Vicar of Dibley, yay, was just an amazing show. It was one of my favourites, and I always liked how it would end with a joke. And one of my favourites from that show was about two nuns driving through Transylvania when a vampire jumps on their car. One of them yells, "Show him your cross," to which the other nun winds down her window and yells, "Hey, you toothy git, get off my car." It's a silly joke. But I think it says something about how many of us feel in our present age. So many of us feel angry that we're just yelling out the window, whether it makes any sense or not, while others are just filled with despair and fear at what is happening around them. Following the way of love in this world takes not just determination, it takes faith. As we've seen over the past couple of weeks, walking the way of love starts by turning out of the ruts that we find ourselves in. It takes learning. We need to learn the rhythms of God's grace, the rhythms of the kingdom. But it also takes prayer to let God's song of love fill our hearts and our lives. But this journey is only sustainable if we worship. Worship is central to sustaining the journey of love because it helps us to keep putting one foot in front of the other as we seesaw between feeling so much anger at the state of the world and our own sense of helplessness at how to change things. So this morning I wanted to look at how worship can help us to sustain this journey as we walk the way of love together. So what, we might ask, is worship? What is this whole thing about? When most of us think about worship, we tend to focus on the music we play, or the clothes that we wear, or the formality of the liturgy that we use. But these things emerge and they speak to far deeper realities that we need to be aware of. Because worship at its heart is about connection. Connection with God, being immersed in God's story. But it's also about being connected to each other, connected to a people who take that story out into the world to see a new day dawn. Worship is important because it re-centers us upon what really matters in life. Now, re-centering is hard because we can be so filled with our own story, with all the troubles and tribulations that happen in our life, that it can be impossible to hear anything or anyone else. Our needs, our fears, our desires can be yelling at us constantly. And so worship is important. It helps us to draw aside from those voices, to hear and see something else at work in our world. The Ten Commandments, in so many ways, are the foundation for our worship. The commandments give us a sense of connection to God and to each other. Yes, like you, as I heard those Ten Commandments, I felt as though I was slumping further and further down the chair as they all seemed to pile on. But the commandments are important because they are like the riverbanks which channel the way of love so that we can build freedom and compassion and justice in this world together. They tell us what not to do. They set us the guardrails for our life by showing us how the way of love is undermined and destroyed by the things that we can just take for granted. it's important as the commandments begin is to realize that the way of love is anchored in God's prior action. What God does always comes first. God is the one who relocated Israel from bondage in Egypt. And it's out of that relocation that they begin to be recentered in God's work, so that God's freedom would be at their center rather than their suffering. God took them out of their story so that they could enter into God's story. They were to leave behind the things that enslaved them so that they could move ahead into a life of freedom and compassion and justice. Consequently, the first four commandments show us how people should love God. They also underline the things that get in the way. Loving God means to be centered upon who God is and what God has done. This is not easy, because we are always inclined to substitute the reality of God with some cheap knockoff made in our own image. We are always tempted to put a substitute in the place of God. The final six commandments show us how we can love one another, or at least how not to mess things up badly. They show us the importance of not disrespecting those who give us life. And they show us how we should not take things from others for our own gain and benefit, be it their life, their loved ones, their property, their reputation, or their livelihood. That's that whole thing about oxes and donkeys. It's not about livestock. It's about how you make your living. When the world gets these things wrong, it's so easy to become angry and indignant. Christians end up wielding the Ten Commandments as if they are a sword to fight against others. We get upset when people turn human-made things into ultimate values and people get sacrificed to them. No wonder so many people are indignant at the treatment of the family from Bulawila, locked in a detention centre for 3 years, all to protect the sanctity of our national borders. People despair when they see powerful people taking things from others and seemingly getting away with it, leaving the traumatised not merely bereft, but silenced and forgotten. That's why I think so many people are disappointed with our federal leaders, who only seem to be trying to deflect attention rather than actually dealing with the problems that they've got around assault and misogyny. It's no wonder that Christians have been inspired by righteous anger to do something, to go to the forefront of struggles, be it against authoritarianism or discrimination. We do this not because we are troublemakers, but people who see and hear the consequences that arise when powerful people are centered upon the wrong things in life. But what happens when the church gets things wrong? What happens when the church itself warps and distorts the way of love? This is what happened when Jesus faithfully entered the temple that day, the day of Passover, the climax to that festival which celebrated God's deliverance from Israel. Jesus was confronted by something that we just take for granted, a conventional marketplace in God's temple. The marketplace made sense on so many levels. For people who could not bring livestock with them to Jerusalem, for this national feast, well, it made sense to be able to buy animals for sacrifice. For those who came from distant lands, they could bring their currency to be exchanged. After all, how could the temple accept coins that had inscribed upon them graven images of emperors who acted like God? But what Jesus saw, what we fail to see, is how the way of love can be turned into a highway of enrichment. A marketplace had been built in the space that was reserved for Gentiles. So those on the outside were being pushed further and further away from God's presence. What's worse, those who were running the system were gaming it for their own benefit. So that what determined a person's connection to God and to God's people was not their capacity to follow the Ten Commandments so much as it was all about the size of their wallet. Need to get right with God and present a sacrifice of thanksgiving or forgiveness? Well, that would cost you. Need to show that you're a part of God's people by having some lamb for Passover? Well, I sure hope you could pay the price. No one had any choice but to pay what was demanded. So if you were too poor or too far from God, well, good luck ever accessing the promise of God's freedom, of compassion, or any kind of justice. No wonder Jesus got angry at this situation. Those who were being exploited by this system were silenced. They were unable to speak, knowing that to do so would only make the situation worse. By turning over the tables, Jesus brought this system to a crashing stop, if only for a few hours. Those running that system objected loudly. We all know what the powerful can do when their privilege is challenged. A person could get themselves killed for interfering with a system that had been running quite nicely for 46 years. When Jesus pointed to the temple's destruction, he was pointing to its replacement. So what Jesus audaciously promised that day was a connection with God that was no longer dependent upon the price that people had to pay, but upon what God would do. The way of love would not be confined by a building, but exemplified in a body. Christ's body, a body that would not be corrupted or destroyed, a body that would be raised from the dead, a body that would be accessible and available to all seeking freedom and compassion and justice, without price and without any barriers. It's so easy for us to read this story and wonder how on earth anyone could have missed what Jesus was doing. But we are prone to make similar mistakes. How often do those who come to church seeking freedom encounter our rigid systems of thinking and behavior, which exclude them because they are just not pure or holy enough? How often do those come to church looking for compassion only to find managers who are keen to prove themselves to be right rather than helping in any practical way? How often do people, in their pursuit of justice, go looking for leaders who will stand alongside them only to encounter silence and inaction from the church? No wonder the world is filled with so much despair. confronted by a violent world and a silent church, worship can feel like the pinnacle of foolishness. I mean, what difference does singing a few songs make? Or having a little bit of bread or a little cup of wine? It just looks and feels so silly. Up against the scale of the injustice and the indifference that we confront. What matters is not these little things that we do, but who they connect us with. These things connect us with the power and the wisdom of God. They show us the way of love in Jesus, and they encourage us to walk that way together. I know that many in our world see love as something foolish, no match for bombs or bullets. Others see love as childish indulgence, no match for control and authority. But love is how God calls out the beauty and the strength and the ability of everyone to flourish. If prayer is what helps us to hear this song of love, then worship is what enables us to keep moving with it. Worship draws us out of our lonely and isolated lives into the larger story of what God is doing in this world. Worship comes on Sunday, not because it is the end of the week, but because it is to be a day of new beginnings, a day of new opportunities. A day when we enter the world not consumed by anger, not weighed down by despair, but encouraged with hopefulness to see that we follow the risen one who can put wrong things right, to step out in faith because God can see what is possible. When we recenter ourselves around the story of God. And so here at Holy Covenant, we try and do things a little differently. We try and walk this way of love so that God's purposes for freedom and compassion and justice can grow in this world. We choose to walk the way of love so that the church can become all that is meant to be. We choose to be a little bit foolish so that everyone can benefit from a little freedom and compassion and justice. Amen.